To all of you and shalom. I'm so glad to hear that you have a wonderful church camp for your English and Chinese congregations. And we also had a great camp in Amansari Resort, Johor Bahru, last week. It's just a short camp of 4 days and three nights. And we brought in a speaker from Hong Kong, recommended by a good friend who is a Singaporean missionary there. So thank God for a very spiritually refreshing and physically relaxing camp. I hope yours is the same as well. Well, once again, I'd like to thank God for the opportunity to come here and worship with you and share the Word of God. And also want to thank your elders, pastors, and leaders for the privilege to bring forth God's Word today. Today, as you know, is a very special day, and I would like to wish all fathers present here a blessed and happy Father's Day. And because today is Father's Day, and actually I've been struggling whether to preach a specific message like this, and finally I thought, all right, this is only once a year, I'll do that. And preach a message on Father's Day, relevant to Father's Day, and I entitled the message, Qualities of a Good Father. But let me hasten to add very quickly that although specifically this morning, the message is targeted at fathers, grandfathers included, great-grandfathers as well, although specifically it's to fathers, the qualities that we are going to consider from Proverbs 20:3-7 are applicable to all of us. And they are qualities that you would want to develop and cultivate to help improve your relationships with people. So generally, it is also for all of us. So I hope non-fathers, if I may use that term, please do not switch off, all right? This message is also applicable to you. Qualities of a good father. If you like to substitute the word good for great, I think it will work fine as well. Qualities of a great father, a good father. Now, what is a father? Well, you say, Pastor Gunn, you're asking the obvious. Well, I would like to begin with the obvious. A father is a man who has begotten a child. Simple, obvious definition. But sadly, in our society today, sometimes some groups have begun to redefine these traditional terms. For example, family. A family may not be defined traditionally as we used to, consisting of a father, a mother, and their children. You know, a man and his wife. And so I want to start with the obvious, because sometimes it needs to be affirmed. The Greek word for father is derived from a root word that means nourisher, protector, upholder. So to father a child or children means to accept responsibility for and to provide leadership, guidance, and protection for his children. Now, our text is taken from the book of Proverbs, and the book of Proverbs is a marvelous collection of wise sayings and instructions for living a useful and effective life. The collection forms part of the larger group of biblical writings that we know as wisdom literature. And the essential meaning of the Hebrew word translated Proverbs is similitude or likeness. Similitude or likeness. A commentator defines a proverb as a short, witty saying that gives you a standard by which you might judge your life. So as we read the Proverbs 20 verses 3-7 this morning, we can use that passage from the Word of God to evaluate our life, a standard by which we may judge or evaluate our life. And we can also use that as a model for us to follow, that we would want to cultivate the qualities that are mentioned here in Proverbs 20. God has given children someone whose power and prestige is greater than all the influences of society put together. If you do not realize that, I hope you do this, you will this morning. One person, more than any other in the world, can make a great difference in a young person's life, and that is his or her father. The importance of a godly father cannot be overstated. But how do we become warm and attentive fathers? Well, in our passage today, we find five facts for fine fathers, or qualities of a good father. And so let's begin with the first quality. A good dad must be a patient and peaceable man. Verse 3, please. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. This saying makes a contrast between two persons, an honorable person and a fool. The one takes care to avoid strife, while the other is quarrelsome by nature. That's what it means by meddling. Of course, you and I cannot afford to avoid strife entirely in this world, because we may not want to quarrel with someone, but that person wants to find fault with us, you know. So we cannot avoid strife totally, but we should avoid every unnecessary confrontation. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 12. He says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. As much as lieth in you has the idea that within whatever is within your power, when it's within your power, all right, live peaceably with all men. We cannot control how people respond or react to us, but we can control our own responses and reaction. The Hebrew word in translated in our verse here for meddling includes the idea of snarling like a dog. Snarling like a dog. Hence, kill and delete. Another commentator translate the verse this way. They translate it this way. It's an honor for a man to remain far from strife, but every fool shows its teeth. That's the literal translation, snarling like a dog. Have you ever been around an irritable dog? Well, I have many times. Sometimes going into the lift. You know, today there are so many people in Singapore rearing pets, and the favorite is dogs. Big dogs, medium dogs, small dogs, you know, dogs that they can cuddle. And I think most women, ladies, they love those small little dogs that they can carry and the fur. And some of these dogs in the lift will snarl at me and show their teeth. And I'm glad that they are restrained by the owner. By the same token, have you ever been around an irritable person at your workplace, in your school, at home? What about you children, young and old? Have you been around an irritable dad? Easily irritated, always growling at his kids. How do you like to be around a person like that? No, right? You'll try to avoid. And perhaps that's why some children come home late, even after school. They do not want to, you know, suffer such treatment. So what about us? Although we are talking about fathers, mothers, do you get easily irritated, growling, nagging at your children all day long? What about teachers in school, school teachers, bosses, and even leaders? You know, a good dad cultivates a pleasant, patient, positive personality. And this is something we can make our mind to become by the grace of God, to become patient. And if we find ourselves losing control, we must learn to make a strategic exit, not counting 1 to 10 like usually advised, but I think better to memorize scripture. And there are many verses in the Bible that we can memorize to help us control our temper. Ask God to help you control your temper and learn to smile more at your children. Fathers, mothers included, and teachers in your school too. Smile more at your class. Right? I know some children can really get on your nerves, but it won't really help if you go snarling like a dog. Right? Smile at them. Before we move on to our second point, let me apply, as I have mentioned, that generally it's applicable for all of us, this quality. Ask yourself, are you a contentious or peaceable person? You see, this verse 3 is a contrast between an honorable person and a fool. So which are you? Are you a contentious or peaceable person? Someone said, to those who are impatient with him or her, be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. And I think that's a good reminder. Remember, God is not finished with your children yet. They are still growing. They are undergoing transitions. You know, some puberty pains and some growing up to be young adults and so forth. So let us be patient with our children. Secondly, verse 4 tells us in Proverbs 20 that a good father is a hard worker. The verse says, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. Now here the picture is of a farmer. We must know that when the Bible was written in those days, they don't use tractors, caterpillars, big machines. All right, they plow the field with oxen, donkeys, maybe horses. And so here's a picture of a farmer preparing his ground to sow at the appropriate time. But the verse tells us that the sluggard does not plow. The word plow means to break up the ground, digging it to prepare it for the planting of crops. So before you get a harvest, you need to what? Plant the seeds. Otherwise, where's the harvest going to come from? So if you do not sow, if a farmer does not sow, he cannot expect to reap a harvest. And if you neglect to study for your exams, young people, can you expect to pass and do well? Well, maybe one or two exceptions, genius. But the rest of us are not genius. 99% sweat or perspiration. 1%, they say, is inspiration. And if you're not diligent in your work, can you expect to be promoted? Now, these are common sense, but sometimes common sense, they say, is not so common. And I agree. Sometimes that is true. Common sense is really not so common. But the topic here in our verse 4 is people who are lazy, and the loss they suffer as a result of their laziness. And you may be very intelligent, but if you are lazy, you will not reach your full potential. And parenting requires hard work as well. A good father is a hard-working man. And by that, I do not mean just being hardworking in bringing the bread in for the family. More than that. And let's look at what this man by the name of David Blankenhorn has to say. He's the founder and president of the Institute for American Values. And this is what he said. He said, a good father does these basic things. Provides for his family, protects his family, and gives spiritual and moral guidance. So more than the physical and financial needs. And this is exactly what the Bible tells us too. It says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for his own house, his own family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, unbeliever. And a good father, Ephesians 6:4 tells us, is diligent in training and instructing his children. The verse tells fathers not to provoke their children, but instead to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So besides physical provision and protection for the family, a good father provides spiritual and moral guidance for his children. Many fathers today are just too lazy to fulfill their scriptural duty, and that is to train and instruct their children. And they neglect that responsibility until one day it is too late. The father who is too lazy to get involved with his children while they are young often leaves to regret this fatal mistake. And we have a few biblical examples of fathers who neglect the spiritual and moral guidance of their children. Eli the priest is one. He neglected to discipline and train his children. And look at their behavior if you are familiar with the story of Eli. We will not go into that to consider, but I think most of you would be familiar with that history. In a study by Cornell University, it was found that the average father in America, no similar study I think is done here in Singapore, but in America they found that the average father spends about 37 seconds a day with their small children. I was shocked to read this. 37 seconds? That's very short. I thought I read wrongly. I thought it should be 37 minutes at least, but it's 37 seconds. And I look at that three times, really 37 seconds. Now, I'm not sure about the average Singapore dad, how much time you spend with your children. I hope it is much longer than that. A good dad is a diligent man whose schedule includes time for his wife and children. Someone asked me, Pastor Gunn at camp, how do you spend time with your wife and children? We are so busy working in Singapore. Monday to Friday, we hardly see one another. And he says, Pastor Gunn, what about you? And I say, well, though I'm a full-time Christian worker, my wife's a school teacher. So I say, well, she gets up very early, 5:15 a.m. Sometimes on certain days, 2 or 3 days a week, she comes back about 7 p.m. I say, same like you, hardly see one another, you know, during the weekdays. So we try to spend time talking when I drive her to school and I try to fetch her back. And weekends is also the time that we find very precious for the family to get together for a meal so that we can communicate and be with each other. So I say, you have to find time for your family. Schedule it if it's necessary to do that. And when someone call you and say, hey, let's go play golf, Saturday morning, such a fair day, or let's go play tennis, you know, and you are passionate about those games, schedule your time with your family and tell them, I'm sorry, I already have an appointment this Saturday with my family. Yes, we need to do that. Our families are important. to us, make time for your family. You know, believers, you and I, all of us here, must not have the reputation of being lazy at work. If you have that reputation, please change. That's not a good testimony to the world. We must also not be lazy spiritually. Some of us are very hardworking when we go to our work, to our school, but when it comes to spiritual matters, we are so lazy. We want to be spoon-fed. We don't want to read the Bible for ourselves. We don't want to study. We don't want to make time for fellowship. And then we complain, the church is unfriendly. Everybody's so cold. Well, don't be lazy spiritually. Young people, adults, older ones, make time to read your Bible, study the Bible together with others, and make time to serve God. Serve God in whatever capacity you can. Thirdly, let me end with exhorting you to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We need to be fervent in spirit, zealous, right? Like water boiling, passionate about serving Christ. Thirdly, a good dad is also a good listener. Verse 5. Counsel in the heart of men is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. In this simile, a person's thoughts or intentions are compared to water that is deep. You can't tell it's dead, and you do not know what's lurking inside this deep water. So that's the figure. And the figure probably means that one's thoughts or motives are difficult to fathom. And to draw out someone's thoughts is to bring them to light, or in other words, to discover what they are thinking. I can't read your mind, you can't read mine. Husbands and wives, the same. The husband cannot read the wife's mind, neither can the wife read the husband's mind. But sometimes couples play mind-reading games. Instead of telling the husband, I'm upset that every week, this week you're working overtime, you know, a wife may just use a silent treatment. And then the poor husband say, what's wrong? Honey, are you sick? No. Can you tell me what's going on? You should know what. The wife feels neglected, but she doesn't tell the husband. So, mind reading games, you know. Verse 5 says, counsel the man is like deep water. And we need to talk, communicate, so that we can understand each other better. So this saying is an observation about human nature in general, namely, that it is not easy to discover a person's thoughts or a person's real intentions, but someone who has understanding is able to do so. How do you become that kind of person? By being a good listener. Maybe you can do an experiment this week. When you communicate with someone, try and find out how often you really listen. Fully, I mean. Without thinking what you're going to say next. Now, sometimes I catch myself not listening, and we call that multitasking. We try to listen and try to think of how to respond at the same time, right? And sometimes we jump into conclusion because we have preconceived idea about what the person is bringing without actually listening and understanding to the content first. of what the person is saying. So we need to be good listeners, all right? And this is particularly important when your children are growing up. A good dad is a good listener. And for our purposes today, we can paraphrase verse 5 to say this. The thoughts in a child's heart are like deep waters, but an understanding father will draw them out. So if you're going to understand your children, fathers and even mothers, listen to them. One very common complaint that we always hear that children say about their parents, they don't understand me. Am I right, young people? Many children feel the parents don't understand them. So you and I have to work hard in this area, fathers, mothers. You know, a child's heart is not a spigot, a tap or faucet that you can just turn on at will. It's like a well. You have to draw the waters out slowly from it. Good conversation with your children cannot be turned on and off at will. You have got to let it slowly bubble up, come out spontaneously. In other words, parents can't just sit down with their children and say, but I've been spending time with my children. I always call them into my room and say, let's talk. Now, if right now I call one of your names and say, Pastor Lim wants to talk to you in the office after the service, some people will be very fearful. Oh, what pastor want to see me? Do you know or not? Then you try to fish out some information before you go into the office. Did I do something wrong today? You know, the same way, when you call your children into your room and say, I want to talk to you, and especially with that authoritative, stern face of yours, they scared to death to communicate with you. So we've got to spend time with our children together in a relaxed setting. Camp is a good time, you know. Giving our children lots of informal opportunities to open up to us. Let me share with you my experience. I try my best to take my children out for meals together. And for my family, it works out so fine because all our birthdays seem to fall on a bi-monthly basis. So I have 4 children, including my wife, 6 of us, 6 birthdays a year. So almost bi-monthly, we have a birthday meal as a family. All right, so that's the minimum, 6 meals, 6 birthday celebrations a year. And then, of course, there are times I try to schedule time for each child and take them out. My girls like shopping. So I say, hey, what are you doing today, this Saturday? You want to go shopping with your dad? A lot of young people will say, no, I don't want to go out with dad. You know, I'm too shy to do that. I can shop on my own. I would like to do it with my friends. But I'm glad my girls would shop with me. But they don't like shopping with mommy. Don't tell my wife if she comes, okay? That's a secret between you and me. Because my wife always say, you already have that lah, don't buy. I got this one you don't need lah, don't buy. They say, no fun shopping with mommy. We come back, get nothing. Waste our time. So sometimes you need to be, you know, kind and generous, and take them out shopping, informal setting, eat lunch with one of them so that you have focused attention with your kid. And that works after some time because one of my daughters was having some relationship problems. And I saw her coming back depressed one night about 12 a.m. And I say, you know, dear, what's happening? Why do you look so down? Her response was very curt and short. I'm not going to talk about it. You know. And I did not pursue. I leave her as it is. I say, okay, it's getting late now. You're tired, I'm tired. Maybe we'll talk another time. And I went to bed and leave her be. 2 days later, we were sitting at a sofa and watching TV. And all of a sudden, she said, "Dad, I got something to ask you." And she began to confide her problems with me. And I had a chance to give her some advice and share my own relationship problems with her when I was young. So you need to spend time and draw out the thoughts of your children. Be a good listener. Really listen to them, okay? Don't be too quick to give advice. And don't tell them that you cannot feel like that. If they're feeling like that, that's what they're feeling. You have to acknowledge their feelings. Let's move on to apply this point to everyone. Are you a good listener? School teachers, bosses, whatever profession you're in, when you have people communicating with you, do you listen? And why do you think God made us with 2 ears but one mouth? Someone asked. Some of you know the obvious answer already, right? Why didn't God make us with 2 mouths and 1 ear? But 2 ears and 1 mouth? Well, the answer is because we are to listen twice as much as we talk. But sometimes the opposite is true, of some people we know. They talk twice as much as they listen. You know, the Bible tells us in James 1, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to what? Speak, and also slow to anger or wrath." Practice James 1:19. Parents, teachers, all of us here, I guarantee you, if you practice James 1:19, your communication with people will improve. And so will your relationships with them. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Let me share one counseling experience with you. I will not name names, and I don't think you will ever guess who this person is. So at the right set, I'm going to tell you, not anyone from this church. Neither anyone from my previous church, Emmanuel, nor the present church. I get to counsel all sorts of people because they are recommended by different believers who knows me. And some of these are from other churches, several of them. Some even non-Christians, you know, are referred to me for counseling. So I got a call from this lady and say, "Oh, Pastor Gunn, I need your help. Please, you know, come and counsel me and my husband. We are having some problems." I say, "Okay, I'll try my best. I'm not sure what's going on, but let's schedule a time to meet. Is your husband willing to come for counseling?" She says, "No." And that is very characteristic of men, right? Most men, first reaction to counseling is no. And so she said, "No, my husband is not willing, but I'm going to try and twist his arm." You know, he's not willing, but I'm going to persuade him to come. He says to me, "You are having problems, not me. You're having problems with me, but I'm okay." You know, so he doesn't want to come. But reluctantly, he agreed. So we scheduled a time and we met. And I told them, "Oh, this first session, I just want to listen, you know, to both of you." And I gave them each a chance to talk. And I observed, after second session with them, I found the answer, in a sense, to why the wife is not getting through to the husband. She asked me very directly, she said, "Pastor Gunn, I'm not sure why I've been nagging my husband, telling him to do this, do not to do that. So many times over the years, it's not getting through." So I said, "That's precisely the problem." And I discovered in their communication, when I tell them to talk to each other, I gave them chance to talk and observe their communication pattern. She was so loud and very provoked tone, you know, very accusative tone, attacking the husband. So I brought it out to her and say, "Now, I think I know why you're not getting through to your husband." I say, "Let me give you a piece of advice. Can you speak softly? Can you don't accuse? Can you just ask him to explain certain things?" And this has to do with his coming back late in the night, past 1 a.m. She's not happy with that. So I said, "Can you just ask him nicely, all right, and be tactful about it? Instead of suspecting he has an affair out there, he's, you know, doing some things, drinking and all sorts of vices. And then you get him defensive and he just shut off, refused to say a word to her. Think what you like." His mouth is zipped. All right, so learn to communicate. And the basic, one basic thing about communication is we must be good listeners. Fourthly, a good husband is a good father, is also a faithful friend. Good husband is too, by the way, a faithful friend to the wife. Verse 6 says, "Most men will proclaim everyone his goodness, but a faithful man who can find?" Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. This is another comment on human nature in general. And so another possible rendering of the verse is, people say. All right, people say they are trustworthy. They claim they can be trusted. And I think we meet with all kinds of people that tell us that, salesmen, property agents, "You can trust me, this is a good property. In the next year, your capital appreciation is going to go up 20%. Trust me," you know, as if they can predict the future. So every man proclaims his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. You know, the word loyalty or good, rendered goodness here in our version renders the Hebrew word, which actually means faithful love in a relationship. Faithful love in a relationship, depicted by our picture right here. They say dogs are man's best friend. And many dogs are very faithful dogs. I think some of you saw the stories about dogs during the Japan tsunami. You know, they will go to the place where the owner got buried under and stay there. Faithful dogs. Faithful love in a relationship. But faithfulness is not easy to find, as our verse tells us. Faithful people. Keeping one's word and being loyal to one's commitments are very important. In fact, the best security for your children does not lie in planning for their future, in the sense of some very rich parents I know, they buy condos for their children. And the kid is only just maybe primary school age. The parents already buy a condo and say, "This is for my first child, my second child." They're so rich. And they think by that they are providing security for their children. You know, the best security you can provide for your children is to be committed to your wife and your husband in your marriage relationship. They will feel very secure when you love one another and are committed to your relationship for life. Because marriage is a solemn, sacred, special covenant between a man and a woman. And to break one solemn vows for Christians is inexcusable, unjustified many times. Unfaithfulness on the part of married persons to their partners undermines a happy marriage. And this remains one of the main reasons for divorces in our world today, whether it's in America or in Singapore. Infidelity to the partner and to the marriage vows and commitment. And unfaithfulness devastates the spouse. And it disillusions the children, if they have children. And some children cannot come through that. They become psychologically affected. Some for the rest of their lives, unfortunately. So the faithful father fulfills his duty towards his spouse. And the motto of the faithful father is Joshua 24:15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve Yahweh. So my friends, all of us here, some of you are married. Are you a faithful husband or wife? One Christian lawyer who asked me to help with some counseling of couples, and she did refer some to me. She said, oh, Pastor Gan, Singapore today is terrible. So many women are coming from China, and I've been getting all this falling, you know, these suits from wives against their husbands because they are having affairs with China women. Yeah. Sad. Are you a faithful husband or wife? Are you a faithful disciple of Christ? You say you're Christian. You say you belong to New Life BP. Are you faithful to God and to this church? And are you faithful to your friends? Do you talk behind their back? Do you slander them? I hope not. Finally, our fifth point, or fifth quality for being a good father is a righteous soul, or I would like to rephrase it, a person of integrity. Verse 7, the just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. The Hebrew is literally walking in his integrity, all hyphen, righteous. So the good man is a person who walks in his integrity, righteous. And the verb walks is used in the Bible as a metaphor referring to a person's way of life. And this verse describes a parent who believes in the Lord and lives out the claims of his faith. He walketh in his integrity. That's a key word. I'm going to elaborate a little bit in a short while. So the verse describes a parent who believes in the Lord, lives out the claims of his faith. Profession, conduct, match. Right? Matches. That's integrity. And it makes the point that the best thing parents can pass on to their children is an example of upright or righteous living. Godly, righteous living. So a good dad is a man of integrity. And there are two words in our text in the Hebrew that explain the meaning of integrity. The first word introduces the righteous man as a member of the believing community who strives to live according to God's standards. And the second Hebrew word shows his lifestyle to be blameless. So a good father or a good person, a man of integrity, is one who leads a blameless life of high character and caliber. He is committed to Jesus Christ, to his word, to prayer, to his church, to his family. He is honest, modeling integrity for his children. He is dependable. He keeps his promises. He keeps his word. But what is integrity, you may ask? Well, first of all, let me state a principle in the scripture. We'll do that after. Let's define integrity. Integrity comes from the word integer. Some of you study maths, right? Integer means a whole number. So integrity equals wholeness. Now, that's not saying much. right? So let me define integrity for you. Integrity has three elements. The first is incorruptibility, steadfast adherence to a strict moral or ethical code. So here we are talking about the man living the claims of his belief in the Bible. Soundness, an unimpaired condition. So he is a man of high character, blameless. You can't point to anything in his life to accuse him of wrongdoing. That's blameless, not sinlessness, all right, but blamelessness. Completeness, the quality or state of being whole or undivided. So he's very focused, he's very consistent in his life. You can almost predict what he will do in a given situation. He will not compromise his faith, his standard, his belief. So integrity describes someone who is completely consistent with his stated convictions. And a person of integrity is one who is whole in two ways, in what he says and what he does. He doesn't say one thing and do another. Some people will tell you, do what I say. Don't do what I do. That's not a man of integrity, all right? Secondly, in what he is in public and what he is in private. Wholeness. So I hope that helps you understand the meaning of integrity. Now, in God's economy, the nature and actions of parents have an effect on children. And I do not need to labor this point because you can read it, you can see it in experience, and there are studies done on this as well. And this is what the Bible tells us, you see, that what we do as parents have an effect on our children. So that's why we have to be very careful, right? The example we are setting them. Statistics on parents worshiping with children is something I want to share with you regularly, and child worshiping God regularly as an adult reveal the following. Someone asked me in my present church, Pastor Gunn, how do I get my children come faithfully for worship? And by children, he means youth. And in this particular situation, he's almost going to the army. Not regular in church, very irregular. So she said, how can I get my child come regularly? And you know what I discovered about her attendance in church? Very irregular. Oh, mine. She's not setting a good example, and she wants the child to come regularly. You know? And sometimes that's our problem, isn't it? We want our child to do something, but we ourselves are not doing it. So look at the statistics. If the mother attends church regularly, and the mother alone, okay, without the father, they predict, or they found in the study, that 30% of their children, when they grow up to be adults, would attend church regularly. Next figure. If the father attends church regularly, they found out that when their children grow up to be adults, they will attend church 70%. What a jump. So whose influence is greater? The father. No wonder you are the head of the house, right? You are the spiritual leader. Your influence is so great. Now, what if the mother and father both attend church regularly? What effect will it have on the child when he grows up to be an adult? Well, the percentage obviously improves, but only by 10%, 80%. Now, that's very good. So what this statistic tells us is that, Father, you play a very great role as the spiritual leader in your house. Your influence is so much greater than your spouse. And so, in application to all, May I ask you, brothers and sisters in Christ, friends, are you a person of integrity? Do you live out what you profess? Are you a person of your word? Do you keep your word, your promises? And can you be trusted? One of the very wonderful testimony of believers is when unbelievers can tell someone else about you and say, well, I don't have to worry about George. You know, I know I can trust him with anything. And that is something we need to work at. That is a good reputation to work for. A person who can be trusted. A man and a woman of integrity. Now, in conclusion, it is said that there are only three ways to teach a child. They say there are only three ways to teach a child. The first is by example. The second is also by example. And the third, guess the answer, also by example. So our example is vital to good parenting. And therefore, let me challenge you with two more facts. This is taken from the magazine called Family Circle. And some time ago, this magazine commissioned Gallup organization. This magazine states this about why fathers count. Right? Why fathers count. And they say more than any other factor, a father's presence in the family will determine a child's success and happiness. And this is substantiated by other studies. In fact, the key to success, which Family Circle commissioned Gallup organization in the US to study super achievers, those adults who have been most successful in accomplishing their goals in life. And the Gallup people interviewed 237 extremely successful people in business, sports, politics, arts, sciences, trying to find the key or keys to success. And the most important factor they found from all these people they interviewed is attention from fathers. So in closing, let me challenge you. Fathers, do not underestimate your influence in your family. Love God supremely and be a godly example in your home. Maybe you do not have a good father figure to follow. And I know there are many children in our world today that do not have a good father figure to follow. Worse, for some of these people, the very mention of the word father sends a terror down their spine because their father is known to be very ferocious, horrible, always angry, drunk, and so forth. Now, if you do not have a good earthly father figure to follow, well, let me encourage you to look to the Heavenly Father and model yourself after him. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:1, be ye imitators of God as dear children. So imitate your Heavenly Father, which all of us ought to do. And of course, our children, we hope we can tell them, follow me as I follow Christ. But if you are not a Christian, this morning, may I urge you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved from your sin. This is the first basic relationship you need to get right. And that is to be reconciled to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. For as many as received Jesus, to them gave he the right to become the children of God. If you have not made that decision, let me urge you to do it today, and God will give you the wisdom, the grace, the strength to be a good person, a good parent, or whatever. Let us pray. Eternal God, our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we need you. We recognize as we go through your word this morning, which is a standard by which we can evaluate ourselves. We acknowledge that we fall short oftentimes. So we pray this morning you help us to be encouraged that as your child, you have given us everything that we need to live a godly life, to be a good father, a good mother, a good believer, a good young people, person, etc. So that we might become partakers of the divine nature. And it is by your power that our lives can be transformed, that we can become the person, the man and the woman that is pleasing to you and bring you glory. So this morning I pray for the fathers here in our midst and some who are not here, that thou would, Lord, grant us the wisdom and the grace and to endeavor by the help of the Holy Spirit to become better fathers for thee and for the sake of our children. And we commit all these things in our Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.